Well, it is a joy to be back with you tonight, and I just want to say my heart has been blessed already in this service, especially with the singing of our sister Olivia. You know, if you're in this service tonight and you're not saved, you have no excuse already, because in the hymns that we've been singing and in the songs that our sister Olivia has brought, you've been pointed to the Saviour. The only one that can save you from your sin, and especially that last piece, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Maybe you're looking at your neighbour tonight. Maybe you're looking to your minister, to your church, or to something else. But tonight you need to turn your eyes to Jesus, because he is the only one that can save you from your sin. And I just want, before I start, to give the Lord all the praise and all the glory for what he has done in my life. I want to thank your minister for his kind words of welcome and for his invitation to come along here tonight. And if you have your Bible with you, can you turn with me to Acts chapter 16, please? Acts chapter 16. We're just going to read a few verses out of Acts chapter 16, verse 22. Now this... In this chapter, Paul and Silas are in Philippi. And you know that they met a number of people in Philippi. They met Lydia and a number of other people. But whenever we come to verse 22, we find that the multitude has risen together against them. That's the first words. And they're going to be thrown into prison. We just want to read a few verses from here before we bring our testimony. And the multitude, verse 22 of Acts 16, and the multitude rose up together against them. That's Paul and Silas. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And just before we come before the Lord in prayer, and you'll see why I read this passage as we get into our testimony, but it's really those verses from 31 on. It says there that thou shalt be saved and thy house. And then verse 32 says, he spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. You see the same phrase, verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house. And then verse 34, then believing in God with all his house. We'll just come before the Lord in a wee minute of prayer, please, before we seek to bring our testimony. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for what our ears have already heard. We thank you, Lord, that everything that we've heard has pointed us tonight to the Saviour. We thank you, Lord, for everyone that you've brought into this meeting tonight. And Lord, you know every heart. You know every life. You know what's going on, and many times there's a smiling face, but in behind that smiling face there's a broken heart. And Lord, I pray tonight that As we seek to bring our story and our testimony, I pray, Lord, that it'll be a blessing. But most of all, I pray that if there's someone not saved, that you'll use something that's said tonight to draw them onto the Savior. Turn their eyes upon you, Lord. Turn their eyes upon Jesus. Lord, help them look full in his wonderful face. And Lord, we know that once we get a glimpse of the Savior, we'll never be the same again. Lord, I pray that you'll work in this meeting tonight. I pray that you'll bless and help, give us help, give us clarity of thought. And Lord, whatever you would want us to say, bring it into our minds. For we ask these things in thy name's sake. Amen. What I would like to do tonight is, as I relate my story or my testimony to you, I would like to use some verses out of the book of Romans, commonly known as the Romans Road or the Roman Road. Really, the Roman Road is a sort of a roadmap through various gospel truths that someone years ago put together. And I like to use these verses just to step us as stepping stones through my life. And I suppose anyone that's saved in this meeting tonight, it's the same stepping stones. It's the same path that we have all come through. You know, the Roman Road, I really want to split it into four headings, my testimony into four headings. You have the human problem, and we have humanity's hope in Christ. We have the sinner's response and the result of salvation. And you'll see that that very much relates to my story. I was born on the 12th of November, 1971. Now, to save anybody the maths, I was 51 on my last birthday. Now, I know some of you are looking at me thinking, can't be the case, but that's right, I'm 51 on my last birthday. And you know, I wasn't born into a Christian home. So many times we hear, and it's a wonderful thing for someone to stand on a pulpit and tell people that they were born into a Christian home. And maybe you're a young person here tonight and you've been born into a Christian home. Well, that's one of the greatest blessings that you could have. But I wasn't born into a Christian home. But I'm sure, like anyone else, I'm a parent myself, and I can remember the day. I have three children, they're growing up now, but I can remember the day that I took them in my arms whenever they were born, and I looked into their face. And you know, I have a wee grandchild now, and I have heard my wife saying just this week, isn't he just so perfect? He's only 8 months, and everybody in our house dotes on him. And whenever we hear that he's coming, you would nearly leave work early just to get home because we know he's coming. We just dote on him. And we've looked into his eyes, and my wife has said, isn't he just perfect? And I'm sure whenever I was born, that my mom took me in her arms and looked into that wee baby, and in her mind, I was just perfect. But you know, that brings me to the first point in the Romans Road, the human problem. Because although my mother looked at me as a wee baby, and in her mind, I was just perfect, as God looked on me, he saw a sinner. And my testimony commences with that. And everyone that's in this meeting tonight, you've got the same story. You've started in the same place. Because the Bible tells me in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as I lay in my mom's arms on the 12th of November, 1971, just over 51 years ago, I came into this world as a sinner, on the road to a lost eternity. Now in Romans 6 verse 23, it tells us about the depth of that problem and the consequences of that problem, because it tells us here, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. I know, people, tonight I want us to get that. If you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, the consequences of our sin is that we will be lost in hell for all eternity. But thank God that that verse doesn't stop there, because it tells us the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Mum had a wee baby boy. But you know, throughout the first 8 years of our life, our home probably was anything but a Christian home. My dad, well, he liked to go to the pub. He liked to fight. And really, we had no money in our home. It was spent, my dad would have spent his pay on it weekends, the Friday and Saturday night. He would have spent it in the public house. He didn't usually come home until the next day. And that's how our home went. That's how it was. But it was like that for 8 years. And I'm sure, like any family or anyone, we all have people we meet in our lives, and they become influences in our life. In our family, there was a person who was a great influence to my dad and to our family. And he was my dad's uncle. His name was Arthur Farr. He lived just outside Cookstown, and near Stewartstown, just between Cookstown and Stewartstown. And he was a blind man. He had a shooting accident whenever he was 16. And he was an aged man whenever I would have known him. But this man had a great influence on our family. I remember very fondly, as a child, we went to his house every Sunday. And he lived up on a hill. And if you could see him, the house had like steel windows. As I say, around our part of the world, it would have foundered you in it. And I can see him yet. He lived up on a hill, and he lay in like a settee thing just behind the window. And he had a hat on him, and about three coats on him. And we went to see him every Sunday. And my dad talked to him. They talked about shooting. They talked about everything under the sun. And that was every Sunday. And I can remember sitting as a wee boy, and I used to watch out the window. And especially at this time of the year, we would have been there, and it was getting dark. And I can remember this vividly. Every Sunday, watching the lights, I could see the lights coming on in Cookstown and the places all around. We were so high. And that was as a memory that I have of sitting there, and as my dad and him talked, and he was wrapped up like an Eskimo. Now, I have two brothers. Now, we called this man Big Arthur. That was his name. Now, you maybe say, why did you call him Big Arthur? Well, the reason being it is my brother was called Arthur. So the only way we had to differentiate between the two, one was Big Arthur and the other one was just Arthur. And we used to go to his house on a Sunday, as I've said, and he used to line us up every Sunday, and he was blind. And he used to put his hands out, and we would have been one after the other. It wasn't necessarily the oldest to the front. And he used to put his hand out, and he felt all around our heads. And that's how he worked out who was who. And the reason we lined up, he used to give us money. And I can remember this. He used to take the change out of his pocket, and he burled it around in his hand with his nail on the edge of the coin. And that's how he knew if it was a 10p, a 5p, or a 2p, or whatever it was. And he used to give us money. And I can remember those memories. But this man was a great influence on us. And why I say that, around that time, the Free Church really was commencing in Cookstown. I was brought up in the town of Cookstown. I live in Macrofelt now, but I was brought up in Cookstown. The Free Church had just been starting, and Big Arthur got saved. Big Arthur got saved. He asked the Lord to come into his heart. I don't know how it came about, but all I know was he got saved. Now, there was three things he loved, and I knew this as a wee boy spending time with him. He loved the Lord, and that was evident whenever you were with him. He loved him this order. He loved his family. He would have moved heaven and earth for his family. And he loved his country. And he loved those three things in order. And if you were to spend time with him, you would have known that within a short space of time. I remember, and you know, we have to be careful whenever we spend time with children and we're maybe two adults talking, because
the child is listening. And I can remember this like yesterday. I remember being in the car one day. My dad and him was in the front, and he was tired. And I was just a wee boy, sitting in the back seat of the car, just listening to them talking. But the one thing I got out of his conversation, my dad says, "Why are you so tired?" He says, "I've been up all night praying." You see, there was something, and I don't know what it was, there was something was going on in the family. There was some problem. And this man had spent all night praying. And as a wee boy, those sort of things had an impression on me. He was an influence on us. And as a result, we started going to Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church. Now, he was a very shrewd man because, remember, he's blind, so he needed someone to take him to church. So my dad was the candidate. So we would have went out to Kirklassen, lifted him, and we all went to church. But whenever my dad got saved, he didn't need him to take him to church anymore. He needed someone else to take him to church. And that's how he worked. And someone had to take him to church. And as a result, we started to attend church. I was sent to children's meetings. At that time, they were on a Saturday afternoon. As I say, the church was just starting, and we were lifted on a bus, and we were taken to the children's meeting. There, I heard of my need to be saved. And church on a Sunday, it was normally a Sunday morning, the Reverend Stewart always had told us that we need to be saved. And that's how I remember, really, the first 8 years as I was a wee boy, 8 years of our life. You know, I want to come to the next part of the Romans Road, Romans 5, verse 8. You see, there's humanity's hope in Christ. I heard the gospel message in church and in the children's meeting. And you see, in Romans 5, verse 8, it says this, "But God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." See, the first part of the Roman road tells us that we're sinners. It tells us of the consequence of our sin. But this verse tells us of the hope that we can have in Christ. And I saw that with my own eyes. Easter Sunday 1980 was to be the turning point in our lives. It was just an ordinary day to me. It came and gone, actually, and I didn't know anything special had happened in our home. Mr. Stewart had a service that afternoon in an Orange Hall just outside Cookstown, and unbeknown to me, my father had attended that service. I wasn't there, but I know, having heard many stories about it, that he preached on Proverbs 29, verse 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and not without remedy." That day, that Sunday afternoon, my dad gave his life to the Saviour. And you know, I didn't know anything about it, as I've said, but I got up the next morning, and I can remember my mum getting me ready for school, and she probably doesn't even remember this. And I can remember she was buttoning up my coat, and she said to me, as a wee boy, "Your daddy got saved yesterday." Now, I knew what that meant. You see, I had been going to the children's meetings. I had been going to church, as I've already said. And whenever she told me that my dad had got saved, I knew what that meant. And then she said this, "Everything's going to change." Now, this was a lady who wasn't saved, but that's what she said. "Your daddy has got saved, and everything's going to change." As I said, my daddy was frequenting the pub. He fought. We had no money. But she was right. Everything changed. And that's why I read Acts chapter 16. There's two passages of God's word that whenever I think of that Monday morning, whenever I think of my dad asking the Lord to save him, I always think of these passages, because you see, in Acts 16, whenever the Philippian jailer got saved. It says, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. This man got saved and his house. Then in 32, the word of the Lord came into his house. Verse 34, he brought the men of God into his house. And then at the end of verse 34, we find that his house believed. And that's what happened in our home. I think of Zacchaeus. And we talked about Zacchaeus at our children's Sunday. But you know, I think of Zacchaeus, and he went out that day as a sinner. And he met the Savior. But he brought the Savior home to his house. And on Easter Sunday 1980, that's what happened. My dad met the Savior, and he brought him home to our house. And everything changed. You know, my mom got saved that same year. Now my mom and my dad were saved. Our house was completely transformed. I remember my dad used to bring us around, bring us in from playing. And I used to not want to come in, but in the summer's evening, I remember him bringing us in and he used to gather us around and read. And one thing I remember, he used to pray. There's three of us, and he used to pray for us. And he used to mention our names while we were there. And he used to ask the Lord that he would save Kyle, save Arthur, and save Adam. And you know, that's the change that was in our house. But you know, just because my dad was saved and my mom was saved, that didn't mean that I was saved. And that brings me to Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And there it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, just because my mum and dad was saved didn't mean I was saved. I had to come as a sinner myself. I had asked them to come in to my heart. It says in Romans 10 verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that meant me. And you're maybe sitting in this meeting tonight and you're not saved. Maybe you've got a mom or a dad at home and they're saved. But you're not saved. That whosoever means you. If you call on the name of the Lord tonight, it says in that verse, shall be saved. John 3 verse 16 says, for God so loved the world, that's you and that was me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I had a call on the Savior myself. You know, I was 8 years old. And whenever my mom and dad got saved, I had this fear of dying, just as a wee boy. And the reason I had the fear of dying is because I knew by being at the children's meeting that if my mom and dad died, and I died, that I would never see them again. I knew as a wee boy of eight that whenever, if I was died in the condition I was in, I would never ever see my mom and dad again, because they were saved. They were now the Lord's. And I was still outside the family of God. On the 16th of November 1980, as a wee boy just turned 9, I asked the Lord to come into my heart. The Reverend Stewart, he led me to the Lord. I can remember that night as if it was yesterday. I can remember wanting to be saved for a number of weeks and not be putting it off and putting it off. But that night I went down into the back room. We were Cookstown Church was basically a wooden hut on the Fountain Road in Cookstown. And there was the main auditorium, and then there was a back room. And to get to the back room, you had to go outside, basically, and walk down the side of the building. And I remember that night, and my dad knew how I was feeling. And I remember as the service was over, he says, "Kyle, do you want to speak to Mr. Stewart?" And I says, "I do." And him and I went round, and we went down into the back room, and was there that Mr. Stewart led me to the Lord. You know, that's just over 40 years ago. It seems like yesterday that I asked the Lord. And I'm only standing here tonight because, not because of anything that I have done, but because of what Christ has done. And there I got saved. You know, Cookstown Church has celebrated their 50 years anniversary. And I was there on a couple of Friday nights ago when they had photographs up, and they had a photograph of the old hut and the old wooden hut. And as I looked on it, and just in the quietness of my heart, I thought to myself, it was there that I could see it. They have a lovely new building now for 35 years, for the last 35 years. But there in that old hut was the place that's special to me. As I looked in that photo, and I thought, you know, there's many like me who came to know the Savior just in that old wooden hut. But you know, there's the results of salvation. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Mr. Wilkinson already mentioned this word in his prayer. Justified. You see, the day I got saved as a wee boy of 9, as the Lord looked down on me, he saw me just as if I'd never sinned. He saw the righteousness of Christ. And you see, if you're in this meeting tonight, remember as the wee baby in my mum's arms, I said as God looked down, he saw a sinner. But in an instant, on the 16th of November, 1980, whenever I came and put my faith and trust in him, I was justified. And as he looked down on me then, he saw me just as if I never had sinned. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it? Isn't it wonderful that we can be saved and have our sins dealt with? You see, it says in that verse, it says there in Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God. You see, then I didn't fear being split up from my mom and dad anymore whenever I died. And that was a very, it might sound a very simple thing for a wee boy of 9, but that was a great thing for me. That was the thing that haunted me. And now I knew that I was in the family of God, and I had a peace that I knew that if I died and my mom and dad died, that I was going to be in the same place as them. You know, as we move on, I'm sure I'm like no different than anyone else. I come to an age where I started to notice girls. And I met my wife now, Elaine. I'm sure I was about 18 or 19. Now, I didn't meet her at church. I met her at a band parade. But I found out that she went to Macrafelt Free Presbyterian Church. Now you're starting to make a connection between Macrafelt and Cookstown. And as we started to go out with each other, well, we spent a lot of time. We went around different youth rallies, as most young people in the Free Church do. We were a youth. You know, whenever I was saved and was in my teenage years, I always say I went nearly every night of the week. I was at some sort of a meeting, especially whenever I started going with Elaine, because I had my own church on Sunday. As I was brought up, I was in Sunday school. And then the older I was in Bible class, there was prayer meeting, there was my own youth fellowship, there was Elaine's youth fellowship, there was youth rallies on a Sunday night. I was at every meeting that I could be sent to or go to in the church, apart from the ladies' fellowship. That was the only meeting that I didn't go to. And I was at every other meeting in the church. And I'm sure that's the story for most people brought up here in the Free Church. But you know, we started to go out, and in 1994, I had asked her today, we were sitting, and I says, "Elaine, isn't our wedding anniversary the 3rd of August? He says, "Are you serious?" or we were married on the, I says I couldn't remember where it was, the 3rd or the 4th, but we were married on the 3rd of August, 94, and the Lord blessed us with three children, two boys and a girl. Two of them are married now, and as I say, I have a wee grandchild, and Abigail is still at home. So he blessed us with a lovely wee family. But you know, whenever we get saved, or whenever I got saved, and whenever me and Aileen got married, as I should say, we started to attend Macrofelt. We became members of Macrofelt. We still went to the youth fellowship, and I sort of helped putting chairs away and helping out after the youth fellowship. And I thought, well, that's good enough. And we got on with our lives. But the Lord started to convict me about what I was doing for him, about working or doing something more for him. And this thought and this was in my mind, and there was a lot of different works in the church, but I hadn't a clue what he wanted me to do. But yet I knew I had this burden. He wanted me to work or do something for him. And on the way out one Sunday morning, my brother-in-law, well, he hit me a punch in the arm. And he says to me, "Hey boy, did you ever think of the children's work?" Well, up on that point, I hadn't. But I thought about nothing else, I would say, for weeks after it. And it just was a throwaway statement. Did you ever think of the children's work? And as I knew, I wanted to get down into the scripture, and I wanted the Lord to show me where he wanted me to be. And I can honestly say, for weeks I read, and every time I lifted the Bible, that's what I wanted to see. I wanted to see, where do you want me to be, Lord? And I couldn't get anything. And I was having a battle within my mind. And then one Sunday morning, I was sitting in the balcony, and this battle was on my mind, and the Reverend McRae announced hymn 682. Now, we sing this all the time in our church, but up until that point, I can't remember ever singing it. The first verse goes, "Hark the voice of Jesus crying, who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting, who will bear the sheaves away?" And we sang through the hymn, and we got to verse 4. And in verse 4 it says, "If among the older people you may not be apt to teach, feed my lambs, said Christ our shepherd, place the food within their reach. And it may be that the children you have led with trembling hand will be found among the jewels when you reach the better land." The congregation sang on, but I just kept reading that verse over and over. And I felt there that the Lord was showing me that I was to get involved in the children's work. And I said this in my heart. I said, as I sat that meeting, and you know, I cried that morning in that meeting. And I cried as I sat in that pew, and I said this to the Lord, "I'll go wherever you want me to go. And I'll do whatever you want me to do." And I meant it. I meant it that morning. And you know, as I went home that day and in the next few days, the Lord started to open his word up to me, and he started to show me verses and passages which confirmed, "Yes, Kyle, I want you to be involved with the children." You know, as I think about that, I believe I had a surrender to the Lord. I was looking to know, "Lord, where do you want me to be?" But I had never surrendered. I had never said I was going to go. But whenever I came to the place and said, "Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go," then he showed me where he wanted me to go. And I got involved in the children's work. And you know, I loved it. We had a children's meeting, and our children's meetings on a Wednesday night, and we had a wee outreach meeting in Moneymore. And I used to love going to those meetings. You know, in Moneymore, most of the children on that wee outreach in Moneymore were Roman Catholic children. I knew it was a blessing to be there. And all my time, and it's coming up on 40 years being involved in this work. And all my time, sorry, 30 years, and all my time being involved in the children's meeting, I never experienced anything like Moneymore. If you had asked, said to them at the end of the meeting, "Do you want to ask any questions?" they would have been queued up, because they wanted to know about their faith, about purgatory, about all these things. And you know, it was a wonderful opportunity. We did missions all up and down the length and breadth all around our district, Macarrah, Moneymore, all the wee villages around, and I was involved and I loved it. But you know, we did a mission in Macarrah, and as a result of that mission, we started a wee outreach children's meeting in Macarrah Orange Hall. And we tried to run that alongside the children's meeting on a Wednesday night. The man or the brother that was leading the children's work at that time, he moved away. And I was approached by the session if I would be part of a committee to look after the children's work. And I prayed about it, and I believed that it was. And that committee, now I'm the odd one out, and I'll never tell you who was all on it. There was four people in that committee. There was Ryan McKee, who's now the Reverend McKee in Muckerfelt. There was Stephen McRae, who is now the Reverend Stephen McRae in Ballinahinch. And there was Andrew Stewart, who's now the Reverend Andrew Stewart in Ballymena. And there was me, who's not the Reverend anything. It was just me. So we worked together as a committee, and we looked after the children's work. And one by one, we had some great nights. And we used to sit, and maybe all ours, and we looked after and we planned meetings and different things and events. And we looked after the two. We had, as I say, Macarrah was running alongside Macrafelt. And one by one, they came. We'd have come to a meeting, and we'll call him Ryan, because at that time he was Ryan. And Ryan come and he says, "Look, boys, I'm going to the Whitfield." Right? That's okay. So now I'd left three. And then next thing, Stephen come one night and he says, "Hey boys, I'm for the Whitfield." That leaves two. So there was myself and Andrew Stewart for some time, and we were running this meeting in Macarrah, and I felt we were taking our turns going from Macarrah to Macarrah. And I got a real burden that we needed stability in Macarrah. And I went to the session and asked, I spoke to Andrew and I went to the session and asked, "Look, could I step out of the meeting in Macarrah and go and be full time in Macarrah?" And they come back to me and said, "Well, that's okay." So Andrew then became the leader on his own in Macarrah, and I looked after this outreach work in Macarrah. And you know, we had 10 years in Macarrah, myself and Elaine, and a group of faithful workers, and we had 10 wonderful years. There's times we had to move from the Orange Hall into the local primary school, and the numbers doubled overnight. So they did. And we had times we had 60 children in the wee hall in Macarrah Primary School. We saw children saved. We had children, Roman Catholic children, coming to our meetings. We had fathers and mothers asking us how much it was could they send their child to the meeting. And we had a blessed time in Macarrah. But you know, then, well, Andrew, he come. And he says, "Well, Kyle, I'm for the Whitfield." So that left me. And the Lord brought another man. I couldn't look after the two meetings, so the Lord brought another fella in, and Aaron Stewart looked after the meeting in Macrafell. But then we come to COVID. And we were about 10 years in Macarrah, and then COVID come, and all the meetings, as you know, came to a standstill. Better keep eye on the time here. All the meetings came to a standstill, and we went into a program of recording every week lessons for the boys and girls and putting them up on social media. Now, this was totally out of our comfort zone. Aaron would have done one week, and I'd done the next week. Now, the first week I'd done it, I think I was doing a memory verse and had recorded it 22 times before I got it right, or what I thought was right. But as we got used to it, it got better. And we did that for a year to a year and a half. And we come to, I think it was the start of 21, and the Lord started to deal my heart again. And I can only explain it as an unsettledness. And if you had said to me before then, "Kyle, where do you see you for the rest of your time working for the Lord?" I would have said, "Macarrah." I loved it. I love going to Makara. I love to meet the Makara. And I would have said, without a shadow of a doubt, I'll be there. But the Lord started to deal my heart, and I got a real unsettledness, and I got down and asked the Lord. I knew the meetings were going to start opening up again, and I asked the Lord to show me, as Makara still where he wanted me to be? And the Lord started to deal with my heart, and I got an unsettledness, and then our Sunday school superintendent retired. And the minute he announced his retirement, I knew that the Lord was dealing with my heart. And to cut a long story short, over the next few months I read, and the Lord made it very clear to me, that I was to step out of Makara. Now, that was a wrench. But I was to step out of Makara, and I was to go to be the superintendent. Now, the session hadn't even said to me, but I knew, and I prayed the Lord would give the session the same mind as I had. And sure enough, I was approached, and I was asked about the superintendency of the Sunday school. And yes, I took it on. I had to step out of Makara. We brought the two children's meetings together then, and we started to bus them over from Makara for a period of time to see if it would work, and it does. And now we've back to one meeting, but we bring them all together. But since then, about a year and a half now, I've been looking after the Sunday school, and the Lord has really blessed us. It's been a new challenge. And I thank the Lord for, over those years, just opening up different doors of service for him. I want to finish with one other thing. And Psalms here, you know, in 2018, something that's very, very dear to my heart as part of God's work, and I thank God for giving me the opportunity to serve him in Uganda. And the Reverend Chaskaden's coming here on Wednesday night, and you'll hear something of the work out in Uganda. I was given the opportunity in 2018 of going out with a work team to build toilets. Now, as Sam can tell you, I'm an office boy. We soft hands. But I remember discussing it with Elaine, and what should I do? And Elaine, I remember she says to me, well, Kyle, if you don't go, you'll regret it. And I remember, always since we were married, Elaine would have said to me, I would love whenever our children are bigger or whenever they grew up that we would maybe go to the mission field and help out. That was always her desire. So I said, yes, I'll go. Well, it was one of the most blessed times that I've had. Just to be out in the mission field, to spend time with, as we affectionately know her, Madam Noreen, out in Uganda. We had a great time. We shed many tears. We were out. I've been there now six times. I think I'm there every year, if not twice a year, since 2018. We went, we built the toilets that year. We were there twice. Then we were, my wife, Elaine, we were at the missionary weekend in Ballymoney, and the Reverend Park approached Elaine and asked her, would she be interested in going to either Uganda or to Romania as part of a VBS, a Vacation Bible School. And she prayed about it, and she felt that she should go to Uganda, so I tagged along. And we went to Uganda along with Ballymoney, and you know, I can't describe how the Lord moved. And the 2 weeks, or the week and a half that we were there, the Lord moved in revival, and there we saw 100 children coming and putting their faith in the Saviour. And one day, at the end of a meeting, the Reverend Park asked, and the Reverend McMillan, and the Reverend Brown, the Reverend Park were there, and the Reverend Park asked, was there anyone who wanted to speak to him? And there was 40 children walked to the front, and he thought that these children don't understand what I'm saying. And he tried to discourage them nearly, and they wouldn't be discouraged. He took them to a classroom and he explained to them. And he says, if there's anyone here doesn't understand, I want you to go back to the assembly. None of them would move. And that day they led Samuel Johnson from Ballymoney, Mr. Park, and I think it was another minister, they had 40 children to the Lord. I've never experienced anything like it. It was a wonderful experience. And you know, as part of that, I was asked, I'm involved in electrical work, and that's why I mentioned Sam. I was asked to go back to Uganda and to wire the school. And we put a team together, and Sam here was part of that team. And we've been out a couple of times, and we've wired the school, and we plan to go back again. But you know, Uganda, the work on Emmanuel Christian School is very dear to our hearts. But I just thank the Lord tonight for saving me. I thank the Lord tonight for the doors all over the years that he has opened to give me the opportunity to serve him. You know, I said the keeper of the prison got saved, and then the Lord completely changed his home. Zacchaeus met the Savior and brought him home. I wonder tonight, is the Lord in your home? Are you saved tonight? Do you know this Savior that I've been talking about? I pray tonight, if you don't, that as our sister Olivia was singing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Just look in his wonderful face. Put your faith and trust in him, and he'll save you. Amen.
I do thank you, Brother Kyle, for that very clear word of personal testimony. And obviously it is a personal testimony. You can only testify of what the Lord has done for you, not for someone else. And you think about his life, and you might say his father was drinking and fighting and all those things. Well, he needed to be saved. He was maybe, you might think, a bad man. But yet, Kyle, as a young boy, just needed Christ just as much as his dad did. And each one of us, as he's so clearly explained, we're all sinners before a holy God. And some of us might think we're better than others. But the Bible doesn't talk about good sinners or bad sinners or middle-of-the-ground sinners. Just we're all sinners. And we all need the Savior. And I pray the Lord will bless our brother's testimony tonight to our hearts. Do pray for him. And even as he continues to work there among the boys and girls in Macrafelt, and also his mission trips as well, pray that he'll bless him. The Lord will bless him and all the teams that go out to the land of Uganda. We'll sing a closing hymn, hymn 474. 474, days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Maybe you have a burden tonight, a burden that no one else knows about. If that burden of sin, you have no peace in your heart. And friend, you need that dealt with. You need the sin problem dealt with. And there's only one place it can be dealt with, and that's at the cross of Christ at Calvary. Let's stand together as we sing 474.
Jesus is very
come before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for thy amazing grace that reached down and plucked our brother as a brand from the burning. We thank you, Father, you rescued him from that pathway of sin. Lord, we thank you that you saved him. You give him a new life, new desires. We thank you, Lord, you've led him even to serve thee. Lord, we pray that even his testimony and his clear presentation of the gospel will have spoken even to some needy soul in this service tonight. We do think of those who listen in online. Oh Lord, speak to them, and even in the quietness of their own home, wherever they are, they can simply call out to thee. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh Father, bless the word to our hearts tonight. Bless our sister Olivia's messages and song. Thank you for this meeting, Lord, all that's been said. Thank you that it's brought glory to thy great name. Lord, we just pray for thy blessing now upon us. We thank you for the food that has been provided for us. We ask you to bless the hands that prepared it. Lord, bless our time of fellowship together, one of another. And then a little later on, we pray you'll take us to our homes in safety. We ask us all in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. As I say, there's a cup of tea for everyone. I trust you can wait. But our brother Kyle and myself will go to the door if you need to leave. But we do encourage you to stay on and have a time of fellowship.